Good morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, that would be on page 1146 in your pew Bibles. I can find it myself here. We're going to be thinking especially today about the Holy Spirit, and really that's verses 13 to 14 at the end of this chapter, but we're going to read the whole chapter, so listen for God's word. This is the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him also you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. And we thank God for his word. The Father has a plan to bless from all eternity, to bless a people and to make them holy and blameless children. He then goes on to say how God has done this. God has done this in the person of Jesus Christ, who paid the price for peace for our sin by his blood and death on the cross, to free us from a prison of our sin. Paul now moves to talk about the work of the Spirit. The Spirit who applies the work of Jesus in history to the individuals the Father has chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, the Holy Spirit is a bit of a hot topic in the wider church. And Reformed churches like mine and like this one often get a bad rap for the Spirit. A lot of times have been accused, you know, you Presbyterians, you don't really believe in the Spirit, do you? And many times I've even had that accusation at seminary. I have a lot of Pentecostal brothers at seminary, and, you know, they might get on and very theological about it. You know, your confession doesn't even have a chapter on the Holy Spirit. You don't really believe in it, do you? And my reply has always been this. We believe in the Holy Spirit, who does miracles every single day. He gives life to a dead sinner like me. Without the Holy Spirit, there wouldn't be a single Christian on the face of the earth. And here Paul wants to highlight that primary work of the Spirit. The Spirit who works to bring life. And it's not that all the other elements of the Spirit aren't important, because he talks about them later. But here he wants to deal with, well, what is the Spirit here to do? And it's the work that we should focus on and find comfort in. The fundamental job of the Spirit that every Christian requires to be a Christian of all, at all, is a Spirit who works to bring life through the word of truth. The Spirit who works to bring outward belief in Jesus Christ. The Spirit who works to bring inward sealing in our hearts to Jesus Christ. To mark out believers who believe in Jesus Christ. So the Spirit works in the word of truth. This is the ESV. And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal by the promised Holy Spirit. To be a Christian at all, you've got to hear the truth. You've got to hear the truth. And I was struck last summer. I was back in Northern Ireland, and there was a big thing going on in the news at the time over this thing called the Savile Report. And it was a high-profile report about crimes that celebrities had committed to children in the 70s and the 80s. And it was pretty horrific. And you were hearing all these reports of the victims on the news talking about their experience. And the thing I noticed about all the victims is the immense relief that they all had that the truth had finally come out. All this stuff had happened in the 80s, the 70s and the 80s. And this is 2014 for them. 30 years of the truth just being disregarded. And one man had his case, was speaking about his case, and he talked about it on the radio, and he was really heartfelt about it. And the news reporter was asking him questions, and he said, well, it was into the 90s, and a friend of mine had sort of said, you know, come forward to the police and tell them about your story. Tell them about the things that happened to you. And he said he went to the police station, and he got to the police station, and he said, you know, back when I was like a child, this celebrity, you know, he did this crime against me. And the police just laughed at him. And they threw his accusation out. And this man was talking about how the public acknowledgement of the truth, that now it could be seen that this thing had happened to him and that it was true. It had given him closure. It had given him closure that the truth was made known. You see, the truth is really important, especially when the truth affects us. But acknowledgement of the truth is also equally important. Without truth, there can be no understanding. But without truth being accepted, it changes little. Without the truth being heard, really heard, well, what's the use? What's the use with truth? And this is the word of truth that... What is the word of truth that Paul's talking about? Well, it's a word about Christ. What Christ has done. It is the truth. It's the gospel of your salvation. That we were prisoners and slaves to sin. And then that in the person of Christ, God has paid our ransom and set us free. Through Jesus' death on the cross, we might have peace with God through the forgiveness of our sins. And you might hear people going on about preaching the gospel. When I grew up in Northern Ireland, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And I would often see people out on the street, sometimes street preaching. I always kind of viewed it as this little angry man standing on a box shouting at people. And that was my understanding of what the word gospel meant. But what does the word gospel really mean? It actually means good news. You know, the truth about our own lives is often very sad. The truth about the world that we live in, even that story, when we look at the sin and weakness and destruction in the world, that's a sad, sad truth. But the truth that we proclaim and the truth that the gospel proclaims is that Jesus has overcome all of that pain, death, misery, and sin. It's a glorious news that Jesus has come to rescue people. He says in John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We also read that it's personal good news. It's the gospel of your salvation. And sometimes we can miss sight of the fact that God actually knows each and every one of us. Not in some kind of ethereal way that your name's on a list somewhere that he kind of keeps in a closet. No, he knows each and every one of us personally. He knows your pain. He knows your suffering. He knows your personality. He knows you better than you even know yourself. And he cares to save each person personally. You know, even children, your mom and dad can't believe in Jesus for you. Spouses, your husband or your wife can't believe in Jesus for you. Salvation is personal, but that's what makes it even more amazing. That God knows you and that you can know God, believing and trusting in what he's done. It's personal good news, and it's for salvation. It's a truth that saves your soul and renews your life. You know, there's many things that make a difference in people's lives. My granny used to buy these magazines that were called, like, Take a Break, and they used to be, like, funny articles and stories about, you know, people's lives. They would write into this magazine. It was always about a life-changing story. But they're always very weird titles, like, My Sister's Cat Saved My Life. You know, there's a lot of things in this world that can change your life. All of us know that. But there is only one thing in the world that can change your life and save your life. And that's Jesus Christ and what he's done. And the call of the gospel and the call of the truth that we hear is to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe in what he's done. But like I said, there's hearing the truth, knowing the truth, and then there's accepting the truth. You know, the sad thing about our world and about our sin is that it's left us unable to do anything by our own devices. We can read in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were dead. And see, that's where we need the power of God and where the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit is what is the person who works with the word of truth to bring that salvation, to bring outward belief. You know, we have to realize that the Spirit has been at work throughout the whole of history and time, and the Spirit is still at work in the whole of history and time. The Spirit has been with God, and the Spirit is God. He is a person of the Godhead. He's not the person on show in the Godhead, but it doesn't make him any less part of that Trinity. And his role in that whole period of history and even now is to apply and to carry out the Father's plan. The Father speaks and the Spirit applies. It's the Spirit of the wind of God that hovers over creation. And as God speaks, it's the Spirit who's there present working. The Spirit parts the Red Sea for the Israelites to pass through, the wind of God. The Lord poured out his Spirit on the builders of the tabernacle so that they could build and construct with wisdom what the Lord commanded. The Spirit of the Lord came upon the time of the people and judges. Some of the judges, Lord poured out his Spirit on so they would deliver the people. Where God wills, the Spirit acts. And so the Spirit often applies what we might call physical action in the world. We can see physical manifestations of what the Spirit works in the world. The Spirit of the Lord is also the one who brings about God speaking in the world. So often we hear in the Bible about the Word of God coming to someone. And it's always linked with the Spirit of God. We always read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon such and such a prophet and he spoke God's word to the people. The Spirit is always linked with God's will, his word, and his truth. God's word and his Spirit hand in hand. God speaking his truth by the Spirit and the Spirit making it happen. And surprise, surprise, what do we find here in Ephesians? You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. The word of truth, the Bible, goes out with God's Spirit. I had an old mentor in Northern Ireland who always used to say, it's not just black ink on white pages, you know, it's the living Jesus. And it's true. The Bible is a living word of God that the Spirit uses to work in the world. And each person everywhere is called to believe, called to act out and confess outward belief. And if you can do that, the Spirit is at work, bringing acceptance and understanding of the truth that you can't get on your own, by your own merit. Listen to the words of 1 Corinthians. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The call of the gospel is to believe in Jesus Christ. Belief, that's an outward sign and declaration. An outward confession of our belief is important because it reflects our commitments, our values, and really the inward nature of our hearts, that the Spirit has been at work. The Spirit brings outward belief. And that has a lot of practical implications. First one is to believe. To believe, to confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and what he has done. And no one can really do that for you. No one could do that for you. The second implication of that is to actually share what we have, the word of truth, that it isn't just black ink on white pages, it's the living word of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit works in that word. No one will meet God in a kind word or a good deed if you don't share the good news of what Jesus has done. Listen to Romans 8. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Thirdly, believing and confessing the name of Jesus doesn't make you better than anyone else. Because you're testifying to an act of God, testifying to an act of the Spirit working in your heart. It should make you thankful. It should make you humble. It should make you care about the people in the world and not to lord it over them. The Spirit brings outward belief and confession in Jesus Christ. The Spirit also works to bring inward sealing. You were sealed with a promise, the Holy Spirit of promise. If you believe in your heart and confess with your tongue Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And all who believe are at that same moment sealed with the Spirit. You don't need to wait around for a second blessing of the Spirit. Belief and the Spirit go hand in hand. The verbs have a simultaneous action. No sooner do we confess belief, our belief and our inward sealing of the Spirit are one and the same action. Two maybe different points of the same event. But what does it mean to be marked with a seal? And why is that any help to us? Well, a long time ago, if you were a person of importance and you wanted to write a letter to someone, you wanted people to make sure that they knew it was from you, especially if it was important. So you would get some melted wax, and often you would just pour it onto the document. You would take a circular disc called a seal with an engraving on it, and you would press it into the hot wax, and it would dry. and it would leave this big imprint on it. Then sometimes it was bound up in a scroll so people would break the seal and unlock it. Other times it was just sit there as a seal on a document. Today you might think of something similar that we have to a seal. Think about a check and a signature on a check. Think of your signature as a sort of modern day example of what a seal might be for us. And there's a few things that a seal is meant to do. Firstly, it verifies that the thing marked with the seal or the signature belongs to you. It implies your ownership. So when you sign a letter or you write a check, you're verifying that this check belongs to you. The sealing of the Spirit verifies that you belong to God. That you're no longer a prisoner of sin, but that you're owned and cared for by God himself. Secondly, what a seal does, it marks something as authentic. You know, anyone can write a check, but if you don't write your signature on it, you can forget about cashing it in. No bank is going to take it. The signature shows that you're good for the money. The seal shows that you're good for what you've said. And sealing by the Spirit shows and marks the authenticity of our belief. That our belief is not just from God, but that it's authentic. Thirdly, a seal is also meant to be a sign of protection from harm. Often a letter would be rolled up, like I said, and the seal put on the outside, banging the paper into a roll, so that the seal can only be broken once. And it's there to show that the letter's been protected. It's to show that it's not there to be messed with. It's a sign of protection. And so the Spirit of God works to show that in our sealing, we're actually, not only has God sealed us, has God vouched for our faith by his Spirit, but that he's there protecting us through the inward power of that same Spirit. The Spirit works to bring an inward sealing in our hearts. God's signature on the believer's heart that testifies that we belong to God, that our belief is genuine, and that we're sealed from protection from harm, and that God has done it. Romans 8:13, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See, belief and Christianity is not just about an outward testimony. It's about an inward reality of the heart, that the Spirit has worked renewal in our hearts. The Spirit works to bring that outward belief and inward sealing. And for what purpose? For what purpose? It's to mark out believers of Jesus Christ. It's a guarantee of our inheritance. That's what we read. A down payment. You see, the thing is, you can only ever see the outside of someone's life. No matter how much you get to know a person, no matter how much you care about a person, spend time with them, you can't read their mind and you can't read their heart. A person can sit in church for years, even confess to believe in Jesus, but in their heart not really believe it at all. But the thing that the Spirit does in the world is that over time, the reality of that Spirit shows itself. It shows itself in our actions, how you talk to people, what you believe and say about God and about Jesus and about his church. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." When I was back home in Ireland, we used to have an oil tank that sat outside our house, and it used to keep the oil for heating our house. It was just like a big plastic dome. But I have to say, I never saw a drop of oil. I never saw it. It sat in a big tank. It got pumped in by a lorry, and I never saw the oil inside. But I knew it was there, because I went to bed at night, and it was warm in my room. And I could go outside, and on the tank there was a little gauge, and on the gauge of the tank it would show how much oil is in it. I could see exactly how much oil was on the inside, even though I never saw a drop of oil in my life. And it's the same way with people. Our actions over time point to the inward nature of our belief. True belief in what Jesus has done is brought about by the Spirit. And because it's done by God, it can't help but bring forth those good things. Like the oil tank, what's on the inside eventually shows up on the outside. Outward belief and action and inward sealing and motive shows forth the Spirit's work, and it marks out believers. It shows in the world. Christianity shows people's lives that have been changed by the work of the Spirit, and that is a beautiful thing. Even in my short time of ministry, I've seen people's lives turned around by the Word of God, from addiction, from pain, from all hosts of problems and things that would crush any normal person. The Spirit of God works in the world to change hearts. It also has some practical implications. And the practical implications I think that the Spirit has is church membership and discipline. And you might think, how do those two things relate to what we've talked about? Well, I'd say this. The bar for church membership is very low. Confess to believe in Jesus and what he's done for you and live a life accordingly. It's not difficult. Why do we need to be in church membership? Well, because church membership shows forth that first thing that we talked about. Public expression of belief. It's an outward sign. You know, the church belongs to Jesus, and to be part of it is to be part of Jesus' body. Your sealing by the Spirit makes you a part of that body, and you outwardly declare yourself to be part of it. And that is a beautiful thing, because we declare ourselves to be part of what Jesus is doing in the world. And often we use this word discipline, and it sounds kind of scary and difficult. What I would say discipline is when we confront people about sin. And why do we do it? Is it to make us feel great and other people feel bad? No, it's actually not. It's to do this. If a person is genuinely a believer in Jesus Christ, if they have been sealed by the Spirit and know God in their heart, that Spirit and an inward sealing by that Spirit brings about repentance and life. If I confront someone about their sin, and it's difficult, I should expect that the person that I'm speaking to is being affected in their heart by the Holy Spirit, because they've been sealed by him, to convict them of their wrong and to turn them back to the right path. If they're not a believer, I should probably expect anger, annoyance, and no change whatsoever. You know, a lot of people do get angry and defensive when you try to talk to them even lovingly about sin. But true believers over time change those sinful patterns. They change. Over time, the Spirit brings conviction, humility, and repentance. And if a person doesn't change their behavior over numerous attempts, sometimes we then remove them from membership. Not for punishment, but to highlight their need to believe in Jesus Christ, what he has done on the cross, to turn and believe through the power of the Holy Spirit unto new life that brings change in believers' hearts. Because without that Spirit, there's no deposit. There's no guarantee of the inheritance that is to come, which is eternal joy with Jesus Christ and all he has purchased on the cross for us. It doesn't matter how many checks you write. If you don't sign them, they won't cash in. And that works in our own lives as well. If you struggle with sin, if you struggle with doing things that are wrong, and you feel convicted about it, you know it's wrong, and you know you have to change, take heart, because that is the Spirit's guaranteeing work in your life, to convict you of sin and to point you forward to an eternal destination where sin will no longer be. To the inheritance. Well, what is that when they're talking about it? It's the inheritance of the promised land. It's hearkening back to the Israelites coming into that promised land. The promised land for us is that vision of the great city in Revelation, where God will wipe away every tear from every eye, where there will be no more suffering, no more sin, and no more pain. That is what we set our lives towards. And the Spirit helps us on that journey. He's the still, small voice poking at your soul when you know you've done something wrong. And he'll lead you into life. We're told in Scripture, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. Remember the Spirit who works in the word of truth. Share that word of truth. Remember the Spirit who works to bring outward belief. Confess your belief and be assured in it. Remember the Spirit who works to bring inward sealing, that no one can take away what God has done, neither will God ever forsake what he has started in you. Remember the Spirit who works to mark out believers for a guarantee of the inheritance to come in the new heaven and new earth, where Christ reigns eternally. May you today believe in the power of the Spirit. When you interact and come into contact with the vileness of your own sin, with the difficulties of this life, may you know that Christ and his Spirit is at work within you. Find assurance in what God has done in the world by his Spirit. What he has done personally for us who confess to believe in Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your gift of life. Lord, and not only do we thank you for that truth and that gift, Lord, we thank you that you have given it to us. Lord, that you have applied it to our lives and our hearts. Lord, we pray that we might go out into the world to share that truth, that your Spirit might go with us and with that word, to bring about that repentance unto new life. Lord, we pray as we face the difficulties of our own sin, Lord, may the Spirit bring that assurance and guarantee of the inheritance that is to come. Lord, may we be not just convicted of our sin, but Lord, give us the power by your Spirit to turn from it. Lord, we thank you for this gift, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.